Thank you. Just want to briefly introduce the subject, fear, and then we'll go into our first study. Why fear? What's the motivation behind this topic? And I just want to kind of touch on it on three levels. The first one and the most obvious is the grand scale, the global level. We've been through a pandemic over the last year. The virus pretty much hit everybody. And that stirred up a lot of fear across the globe. And not only as to the health consequences of, am I going to get it? Who, is my loved one going to get it? Who's sick? Who's not? But also the impact on jobs and fear of losing jobs, and some have lost jobs and finances and so forth. So that whole scenario stirs up this kind of emotion in many people. On a second level, national level, in our country here, we've seen a lot of unique things happen over the last year. It's been a tough time. We've seen rioting and violence and racial tensions. And that also has consequences, and it has stirred up these types of anxieties and fears in many. But lastly, we'll bring it down to a personal level, individual level, and fear in our, we all have relationships, whether at work with bosses and colleagues, or at school with fellow students and teachers, or even at home with family, with parents and uncles and aunts. And sometimes these relationships that we have can draw out fear in us. We may be afraid to confront people or deal with people in our lives. And so one way or another to, with each of us, maybe in various measures, we probably have to confront these types of fears in our lives. And we hope today to just kind of take a look, get a perspective from the Bible on how to look at these things, how to confront them, and ultimately how to overcome fear. So in our first session, we're going to look at fearing God, not man or anything else. And we hope to get out of that the difference between the unhealthy fear that we often think about versus the healthy fear, the fear of God, fear of the Lord. And if we can have some help in sort of describing that and bringing that to a good understanding for us, that will help. The second session will be how the enemy uses fear as a tactic against us. So the fear tactics of the enemy and he's using fear as a device, as a weapon against us. And lastly, we're going to deal with how to overcome fear, how to displace it with something else, the resources that God has given us in his word to overcome fear. Let's read in our first session, to fear God. We want to start with Luke chapter 12. And I should be able to share it here. And I'm hoping you will see it. Okay.
We see it, Elias.
Okay, good. Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, and I say unto you, my friends, the Lord Jesus speaking, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And if we work down to verse 22 and 23 in Luke 12. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I want to go back to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. 13, Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And then Deuteronomy 31, verse 12 and 13. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And lastly, one verse in Proverbs chapter 8, and that would be verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate.
I just want to mention that this study is scheduled to end at 11:20. Thank you.
I'd just like to mention as we get started here, appreciate your opening thoughts, Brother Elias. It's very interesting in Luke 12, the context that the Lord is speaking in. The Lord himself was going to face the persecution, the hatred, and the killing by these very people that he's warning about, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Those men are going to, though they claim to be very religious, were actually going to be the great persecutors of the Lord himself, and ultimately it'll be their own responsibility that will put him to death. And so the Lord interestingly talks to the disciples and to us about not fearing those who kill the body. He himself, his own body, was going to be killed. and yet not to fear those who kill the body, and after this have no more that they can do. This is a very marvelous truth that many thought that they had power over a soul if they could take that life. And there's a lot of that kind of fear today. People are fearing for their life, and yet their life is not ultimately, their physical life is not ultimately the most important thing. And it's marvelous here, though, that the Lord would give us this tremendous opening up of this truth that what men can do at best is kill the body. That's the worst they can do is kill the body. But after that, they have nothing they can do with regard to the soul. The soul is not in their power. And so this is tremendous, because the Lord then goes on to say that there is one who has the power to destroy that whole being, body, soul, and spirit, in hell, in Gehenna, in the lake of fire, the second death. That's the one to fear. And so anybody who's listening and that has never understood this, this is a very, very important truth, that the fear that a soul should have should be the fear of God, the Almighty, who has the authority to cast into hell. This is a tremendously important matter for every soul listening, every young person listening who maybe has never come to Christ. This is a very urgent and important matter. And yet it's marvelous to see that the Lord would say that you disciples, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so it's beautiful to know that he says, and even the sparrows that fall to the ground, God cares about. And he tells us that we who have believed on the Lord Jesus, we are more important to God than many sparrows. And so if we were to fear God, but to know that his love has brought us into a relationship. And so this can encourage our hearts to know that though God is almighty and has the right and the power to cast into hell, yet his love has reached to us and his care for us is genuine, so that we need not fear. We don't have to have the fear of terror, as our brother Oren mentioned in prayer. His perfect love casts out all fear. So as the Lord opens this to us, may our hearts really be moved to lay hold on who he is.
One feels the necessity, Brother Elias, if you would, to really describe from the scripture the twofold truth of fear. Because if I don't see it from light of the scripture, then I wouldn't understand why we're dividing it in these three sections. Fear is like any other truth in Christianity. It has a twofold meaning. You might say when you talk of peace, it has a twofold meaning of it, is the absence of enmity, the presence of harmony. Separation has these two aspects of it. You are separating from, but you are separating unto. The same way with fear, that it has this twofold meaning. In one hand, that means what? Trembling, scared, because of who am I facing. But the second part is the reverence and revering the individual. So in the beginning of creation, when God made man, there was the fear that God expected from Adam, not the fear of trembling, but the fear of revering God, who God is. But unfortunately, because of sin that was introduced into the world when they have failed, it is the first time mentioned the word fear that Adam have uttered. When I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid. And that word afraid over there is not in the sense of revering God, which he should have done without sin coming into the world. But that is the thought of trembling, the thought of being scared, because he recognized that sin came into this world, failure have ushered into the world. So that when you go to the book of Malachi, the last chapter, and it speaks about verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, those that revere the name of God, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. So fear has this twofold. So that when we come to Luke chapter 12, we will understand that God is encouraging us not to be trembling from those that can hurt us physically, from those that can take life, but really to be entangled or to be engaged in fearing Him in two ways. Fearing God, because then the believer understands that if I am doing things that are not according to the mind of God, I should fear as far as trembling. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. But the highlight in Luke 12, to have also the reverence for God because of two things, that fearing God is He brings the value of the saints of God. And dear brethren, we can never forget as we show reverence to God, is just to think of all what love has purposed, that in the sight of God, we are valuable.
I think that's helpful, John. We read about Noah in the book of Hebrews that moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moved with fear. That was a reverential fear. That respect, that dignity in which we hold God and that subjection to Him. And this reverential fear that you've spoken about is a very different thing from a craven fear from being terrorized. And it's very helpful that you've pointed this out.
I have a question, John, in regard to what you were bringing up from Genesis. If Adam had reverential fear, should that have kept him from that decision that he made? Which that decision put him into the terror fear?
I would say definitely Adam had fear from his wife, because the scripture says she gave him and he ate. There was no thinking. Definitely if he was in the good of revering all what God has said, he wouldn't have been in the condition that he has uttered in Genesis, that I am afraid. Mind you that in the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure the saints will come to it, that he fears the Lord depart from evil. In fact, there are a trend, there is a theme in the book of Proverbs of them that fear the Lord. But fearing God depart from evil. And unfortunately, because Adam was in that moment not in the reverence of what God has said, unfortunately had to experience that he was afraid, trembling.
A good New Testament connection with that is in 1 Peter, where we're told the exhortation is, if you call on the Father, who without partiality, he makes his judgments, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so that is a good link, I think, with what's being said here. The point being that if we recognize, as another scripture says, the one with whom we have to do, if we recognize that, it will affect us. The way that Noah, recognizing who it was that was giving the warning, it affected the way Noah did things. Might be good to just add regarding this fear also that we're not talking about, English uses this word fear also for, you know, the if we might call it the survival instincts. I mean, we have natural awarenesses of, well, there's a cliff over there. I'm not going to go to that cliff. Or there's traffic. I'm not going to just walk into the streets. I don't want to get hit by a car. That's not the kind of fear we're speaking about. That's something that God has implanted in us, just naturally speaking. And it's not improper to avoid danger. We can see that, for example, with the Apostle Paul a number of times, although he faced much danger, there are a number of times where there was an awareness of danger coming, and he left. He left the city. He was preserved. His life was kept. He didn't use the things that we're saying now and say, well, I'm just going to, act in what might be considered foolishness. The Lord Jesus, that's what the devil wanted the Lord Jesus to do. Just jump down from here. You'll be fine. God is not going to let you get hurt. And the Lord Jesus answers, that's tempting the Lord your God. You don't do that. And so we're not putting those kinds of attitudes in this category. Fearing the Lord will keep us from sin. It will put us on the path of righteousness. And it will also keep us having a good and appropriate assessment of who he is. I'm thinking of the, there was a one of the servants in the parable in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19. The wicked servant said, well, I didn't want to take a chance on losing the money that you committed to me, so because I feared you. You're very stern. You're very severe. That was a false assessment of what his master was. His master was gracious. His master was generous. You can just look at the rewards he gave to the faithful servants to see how generous and gracious his master was. So this was the wrong kind of fear, also. But as we were saying, the right kind of fear will lead us to be like those that the Lord is describing in Luke 12 and like those who are responding appropriately to him in the book of Deuteronomy. Those are very helpful references.
Brother John, you mentioned that that Adam and Eve were afraid in the garden. But can't we say that it is after the enemy has come in that fear came about? It would appear as though when Jehovah communed with them, but once the enemy comes in, then we have fear. We become afraid of God. So the lesson is that the enemy brings fear, just like he brought death, and men became fearful of death, became afraid of death. So with Adam and Eve, it is after the enemy comes in that we find that they were afraid. And for us today, because of the enemy, we are afraid of, we have fear of God. We are afraid of him. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came and defeated the enemy. And so those who know him as Savior, we do not have to be afraid of him.
Yes, we said godly fear is vital. And godly fear is the foundation of our salvation, as we see with Noah. He believed God and moved with fear, acted on his word. So this godly fear is the beginning for our salvation and also for our relationship with God. And I think of a verse in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we also see the fear of the Lord was the beginning of salvation for the thief on the cross, one of them. In Luke 23, where he confessed faith in the Lord and rebuked the other thief, he said to him, dost thou not fear God? Dost thou not fear God? So this fear, and reverential fear too, is necessary for us in coming to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And it's also the basis of our relationship with God.
If we can't see something wonderful from verse 4, that very first clause says, and I say unto you, my friends. What a thought. The Lord Jesus said in John, can I hold from you things? And here, because the Lord Jesus calls us friend because we are special to him. He would bring out some thoughts that would encourage our hearts because he says, don't fear the person who can kill the body, but has no control over the soul. So he'd bring out the thought that we need to fear God because God can put the soul in that place of separation. But then as we go through in verse 7, verse 6, he speaks about the sparrows. That not a sparrow falls to the ground without him taking notice of it. They're sold for only 2 farthings. But then he brings out verse 7, which should encourage us because it tells us of our consideration that he has for us. The very hairs upon our head are numbered. Everything about us, he is concerned about. He has us the best interest for us. So he would start out to say, in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends. And then he gives instructions. He gives help in how we can carry on while we are here. And he gives that promise that all the hairs on our heads are numbered. So he has, we can have confidence because we know he cares for us.
I'm sure, Brother Oren, when you look into it, you would realize even when we come to the later verses in the same chapter of Luke. I'm glad you brought the thought of friends because he used the same expression in John chapter 15 in two ways. He said, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. But the earlier verse, I think, he says, there is no greater love than this, than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And that's why in these first few verses, he finishes, fear not, because the Lord who knows all things, addressing them as friends, but also in his own mind, that he's going to bring absolute salvation, absolute deliverance from that fear when he redeems their souls there on Calvary's cross. But it is on the line of friendship that he would lay down his life for them. What a wonderful Lord we have. So that he can dispel every fear and create within you and I, those that are new creation, this fear and reverence for God because he's worthy of it.
A commentator on the passage in Luke 12 said this in a very nice way. He said, fear God much, fear man little. Again, fear God much, fear man little. And I think that's really the, in a nutshell, what the Lord Jesus is pointing us to. Now, I'd like to connect this with the Deuteronomy verses, if we can move there because of time, and how the people that the Lord redeemed with great signs and wonders, how they failed in that aspect because they feared man much. And I just want to make the connection with our verses in Deuteronomy by going to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and go to maybe verse 27. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. We have failure there in seeing much of man. They saw the Anakims, how tall they were. They saw the walled cities. There's no way. It's insurmountable. We can't do it. And so the 12 spies that went in, 10 brought a bad report. And of course we know Joshua and Caleb brought the good report. That failure had many consequences on the people of God. That failure caused them to roam around in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation passed away. And so when we make much of man and fear man much more than to fear the Lord, we have a good example here of what happens when that occurs. So if I can, in the verses in Deuteronomy, brethren, if we can have a little bit more substance and encouragement of what is this healthy fear of the Lord? How do we develop it? How do we nurture it? You know, if we're telling our children, because we're to be passing this along to them, how does this come about in a practical way?
That passage in Deuteronomy 1 is really very helpful in this regard, because when Moses says in verse 29, do not be terrified or afraid of them, he gives reasons in the verses that follow. Verse 30, the Lord your God, he goes before you. So that's one part. You're not going into something on your own. God is not pushing you into some circumstance and then just going to watch to see how you do. He goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And so there's this historical reminder for the people at that time. God has already proven himself in the past. And not only that, and then verse 31, in the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. That verse 31, that is spoken to the people who ought to have gone into the land the first time. This is not even speaking about the journeys through the wilderness, although God showed himself faithful then too. But God had already shown himself faithful ever since the people came out of Egypt. It was about a year plus before they came the first time to the border of the land of Canaan. They've already seen plenty of ways in which God had shown his preserving care, his power to protect them. The Amalekites had been defeated in the wilderness and all various things which God had done. And this is part of the answer for us too. If we are going to learn practically how we will respond to the fact of the fear of the Lord, it comes from our recognition of what God has done, who God is, but also what he's done. And the other chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, these are really beautiful references to show that. Chapter 4, that's one of the whole parts of chapter 4, the verses that follow. Verse 15 till most of the end are all these different characteristics of who God is, his holiness, his righteousness, his power. And if we would teach ourselves and our brothers and sisters and our families the characteristics of God, if we understand who he is, we will be able to have this kind of response in practical matters too.
Brother Elias, I'm wondering if we can have a springboard, another one from Luke 12 to Deuteronomy, because I think that verse will make me understand the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to read that verse quickly. And it says in verse 23 of Luke 12 that we didn't cover, that life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. So what is the Lord teaching us? The reason I want to bring this out, please understand where I'm coming from, because the book of Deuteronomy, even when you take Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 5, it is that you should impress these things upon your children. So what am I supposed to impress upon my children as far as Luke 12 and Deuteronomy? I would like to suggest that life is more than meat and the body is more the raiment. What kind of examples the Lord give for these twofold? He gives the first one, the raven. And you would say the raven is in relationship to the sustenance and the feeding that God provides, not only just for the raven to live, but I want you to consider this unclean animal that served God, even when he was able to feed the prophet Elijah. So the reality of it is when we consider what I want to impress upon our children is that life is more than meat, life that God has granted us even in this scene, even in the world right now, is to be able to serve God. So I want you to think of life as we talk about Deuteronomy, because God has every intention that they will serve me. Moses, when he told Pharaoh, we need to step out because we don't know how to serve the Lord until we get there. So life is not only about food and sustenance. We have to have the right perspective. Yes, we need to be sustained, but our purpose also on earth is to serve God. The other aspect of it is that he brings the thought of the body is more than a raiment. So what is the body for? And he gives a wonderful example of the lilies. And he compares the lilies that had a greater glory than Solomon. And what is the Lord Jesus is teaching us? And the truth of the body is more than raiment. I really believe that's the line of Paul, that we should glorify God in our own bodies. Now look at these two, serving God and glorifying God. Bring it to the book of Deuteronomy. And it was exactly the mind of God, that we might press these things upon our children and our children's children to serve God, but also to glorify God in everything they might do. And if I can take these two principles, I can see the book of Deuteronomy unfolding before me.
I wonder if I can connect a verse in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 29. And I think it is verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his confidence in Jehovah is protected. And I was looking at the portion you have with Elias in Luke's gospel, how the Lord Jesus would bring these two things together, the fear of man and putting confidence in God, having our trust in God. So when we take our eyes away from the Lord and we put our eyes on man, it says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But the other side is putting our eyes on the Lord. We had before how he takes care, how he has our interests at heart, so to speak. Even the sparrows, he undertakes for them. And I think, Brother John, you mentioned the connection of sin in all of this in Genesis, where a sin has to be dealt with. When sin comes in, yes, there's going to be judgment. God has to act in judgment. But when sin has been dealt with, then there is this confidence and trust that we can talk about and the absence of fear.
In that connection with the reference in Proverbs that we just had, it's really helpful. The fear of man always brings a snare. And when we consider what this means, it's helpful to put next to that the verse. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 where it says, fear God, honor the king. And when we would pause to think about how it's worded that way, it will really help us to live with priorities, or to live with the right perspective, maybe is a better word, as to who it is. Who are these influential words of authority in our lives? God speaks. And when God speaks, we fear God. We give him the place that belongs to him alone as God. In a few references in Deuteronomy, it talks about he is the God of heaven and earth. I think that might be in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. He's not just a God that we know by heritage or because our families talked about him or we hear about him on Sundays. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God of the universe. We fear God. Only he deserves such a response from us. And on the other hand, it says honor the king. And this is very significant as well. In fact, if we don't honor the king, we are not fearing God, because it's what God said we should do. So we really, it's a very challenging set of principles, because it would be great if it said, fear God, ignore the king. Then we know exactly what to do. But it says, fear God, honor the king. And in Romans 13, it says, the only thing we should owe anybody is to love them. Give everybody what they deserve. Give honor to whom honor is due. Give custom to whom custom is due. Give reverence to whom reverence is due. And all the responses that are part of Christian character, they are honor, but they're not fear. It doesn't say fear God, fear the king. It says fear God, honor the king. And we do well to keep this distinction in mind, because coming back to that verse in Proverbs, the fear of man always does bring a snare of any human being, even a fellow believer. Remember when some brethren came from James, they affected Peter. Peter behaved improperly because he doesn't say the word fear, I don't think, in Galatians 2, but he gave more reverence, more a greater response to those from James than he should have, and it affected his implementation of Christian living. And so even fellow believers, we might sometimes fear. The fear of any human being will always bring a snare. When we trust in the Lord, we are safe.
Another link with Deuteronomy is that the parent should teach the word of God to their children and set the right example for them. And it can be summed up also in what we, the failure can be summed up in what we see in Judges. Judges 2, where it is said, Judges 2, the people who serve the Lord, verse 7, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did in Israel. And then in verse 10, and also all the generation were gathered in front. And another
Brother Sam, did you finish it? It might have sounded like you got cut off there in your comment.
Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me?
Can you repeat quickly, because we have a few minutes before we close. We're supposed to close at 11:20, but yes. If you can repeat, then we can close this session after.
I said in Deuteronomy the parents were supposed to teach the word of God and set the right example before the children so that they can have the fear of the Lord before them. And this is also referred to in Psalm 78, where we find that they forgot the word of the Lord and the works which he did for them, and that was the reason of the failure and apostasy that set in. So it's a warning to us that we should be faithful in teaching the word and setting the right examples for the others who follow.
Brethren, whoever is the host, I think it'll be wise to mute everyone, because the reason we're going through these things, because some are on mute.
Now, actually, that brings us to the end of our first study.